Oh gracious Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we can call upon your name, that we can worship you. We pray this morning, dear Lord, that from your word you may encourage, challenge, correct, and make us aware of your presence. And this we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last week Greg told us that we are preaching during January on the Psalms, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 105. The Psalms, of course, are broken up into four books. There's 150 of them, and they're broken up into four books. And the last two Psalms of Book 4 are 105 and 106, and they're a matching pair. They represent two contrasting stands of sacred history. They're about God and Israel, with this difference. Psalm 105 tells us about how God treated Israel, and Psalm 106 tells us how Israel treated God. Dr. Graham Scroggie, in his commentary on Psalms, says that Psalm 105 is God's grace is displayed, while Psalm 106, the people's disgrace is displayed. Quite a contrast. It's been suggested in these two Psalms that the whole of the Bible is summarized, mainly love and sin, with love triumph over sin. The time of the writing of these Psalms is put at about after Israel had returned from captivity in Babylon. And you can see parts of this psalm if you were to look at Psalm 96. So if you get a bit bored, just turn to that. And in the account of David's procession, when he brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and that's in 1 Chronicles 16. I love Derek Kidner's, in his commentary on Psalms 37 to 150. He writes about Psalm 105 and he says, "It's like a jewel turned this way and that. The worship of God displays some of its many facets with its concern to proclaim him to the world." Verse 1. "To the delight in what he has done and said, and in what he is, and to show gratitude for past mercies by coming back for more." Graham Scroggie breaks this psalm into eight sections. Now, I know that we're not going to look at the 45 verses of this psalm. You're probably saying, and we thank God for that. But nonetheless, let me outline these sections as to how he breaks up this psalm, because it really tells us something about the psalm. The first verses 1 to 6 he titles "An Exhortation to Praise," to praise the Lord. Verses 7 to 11, "The Patriarchal Covenant," and then "The Protection of the Pilgrim Fathers." Fourthly, "The Story of Joseph in Egypt." Fifthly, "The Opposition of the Israelites." And then "Judgment," "The Judgment of Egypt and the Exodus of Israel." And then verses 39 to 41, "The Guidance and the Provision of the Wilderness," in the wilderness. And lastly, "The Settlement in Cana." You see, this psalm covers approximately 500 years. So if you read Psalm 105, you're looking at about 500 years of Israel's history fitted into these 45 verses. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I can hardly fit my year into one page when I start to write my Christmas letter. So 500 years into 45 verses, I reckon that's pretty good. As I said, we're not looking at 500 years, nor are we looking at the 45 verses. But let's look at the first few verses of Psalm 105. I think that this psalm, with all of the psalms and indeed the whole of the Bible, has some wonderful lessons for us. And if we fail to learn from them, we do so to our own detriment. Let us think for a moment about our coming to worship. Do we come with anticipation and expectation? Do we come with our mind set to give thanks and praise to God for all that He has done? Are we mindful that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood? Do we come mindful of a God who gave His only Son, that by believing in Him, we might have eternal life? How do we come to worship? What are the facets of this wonderful jewel of worship that takes our attention? And more than that, requires our attention? Do we come for ourselves? Or do we come to worship God? Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done." Well, we've already in our service have given praise to Almighty God, haven't we? Or have we? When I wrote this, I didn't realise what we were going to be singing. And I was thinking how easy it is just to sing. You know, I love singing. And do you? I hope you do. It sounds good up here. And you miss out down there. I'm sorry about that, but that's one of the perks, isn't it, Jeff? We get to hear this great volume of song. But it's so easy sometimes to just sing and not take in what these wonderful hymns, songs, the wonderful words, the wonderful things that they teach us through song. But the psalmist calls upon his readers and fellow worshippers to make known among the nations what He, God, has done. And I think that if we're going to do that, then we need to begin in the community in which we live. As Christians, we seldom share with those outside the church community. We seldom share what God is doing in our lives, let alone what He's doing in the wider church. Now, I hardly ever hear of anyone telling me about what John and Jill Morshed are doing through their ministry through CMS. Hardly ever hear a mention of their name and their ministry. I hardly ever hear of anything that's being done through our missioners in BCA, in remote parts of Australia. You know, these people have great stories to tell of how God is using them, what God is doing. So why don't we share? Why don't we make known these things? And yet, what they're doing should cause us to want to sing to God and to praise our Heavenly King, as well as to tell others about them. Let me ask this question. You don't have to put your hand up to answer it. But how well do you know God? How well do you know God? What's our understanding of this God whom we worship, whom we sing praises to, whose name we seek to give glory? Verses 3 and 4 add another dimension to this psalm, and that is to seek a greater knowledge of God. Because we shouldn't be content with our understanding of who God is. I know that some people, when they go to bed at night, still pray, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." Does that mean that they just love that prayer, or have they not grown? Is their knowledge of God not greater than when they were taught that prayer as a child? But how might we know God greater? Well, a couple of suggestions. The first, of course, is by reading our Bibles. Now, for most Christians who sit in the church on a Sunday, they would hardly ever read their Bibles. I'm not sure what the percentage is, but it's extremely high that most people who attend church don't read their Bibles. Again, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you don't. Neither will I ask if you put up your hand if you do. But it's an interesting observation, isn't it? Last week, Greg said there were some plans out there for reading through the Bible during the course of the year. Can I say that I've been using that plan now for the last 3 years, and I find it most helpful in my understanding. So if there's some out there left over from last week, please take one. But if you do, use it. Don't just take it. Use it. And again, the second way is by worshipping regularly. Regular worship now, they tell me, is twice a month. People go to church on average twice a month. Not good enough. Not good enough. We should be worshipping God Sunday by Sunday in order to know him better. And of course, another way is by sharing what he's doing in our lives. I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing stories about what God is doing in people's lives. It's exciting. So let me ask you, what is God doing in your life? What is he doing? If anybody feels they want to jump up and come up here and tell me, that's fine. But for many people, when you ask that question, what is God doing in your life? They answer, "Oh, nothing." Or, "I don't know." And the reason for that is that for many people, they don't look to see how active God is in their lives. They don't expect God to be at work in their lives. Sad. If we don't expect God to be at work in our lives, if we don't have that anticipation that God is going to be in our lives, then we'll be blind to all that he does. You see, we need to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, to see and to hear what God is doing in our lives every day. If we don't expect God to be involved, then we won't see that he is. We need to seek his face. In verse 5, the psalmist then encourages his readers to remember. To remember. We're going to remember in a few moments that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember what he has done. In the foyer there's a little watercolour of a small wooden church. Looks pretty insignificant, really. But that small, insignificant church was where this church grew from. The people of that little Holy Trinity believed that God wanted them to grow. And they had a vision to step out in faith and build this complex that we have today. Did they do it on their own? Of course not. There are some members of this congregation that were there at the time. They believed that with the help of God, the God whom they knew, they could bring their vision to reality. You see, remembering is important in the life of an individual. It's also important in the life of the church. To look back and to see where we've come from. Not to stay there, but to see where we've come from. And to see how God has used his people, knowing that if he could use them, then he can use us. But let me conclude by looking at verse 6. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. We're the descendants of Abraham. Are you a Jew? I'm not. But we're the descendants of Abraham. We are the sons and daughters of Jacob. We are his chosen ones. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he wrote this. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. We are men and women of faith. Our faith is in the one who sent his one and only Son. We believe in Jesus who died for us in order to take away our sins. Our trust is in the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And our hope is in him who ascended into heaven and for whom we look, for who is coming again. You know, in these six verses of Psalm 105, we are called to praise, to proclaim, to sing, to talk, to glory, to rejoice, to seek, and to remember the one whom we worship and adore. The remainder of this psalm colours in what I've just outlined. This psalm reveals much about God's love for his chosen people, for us. Let's not forget that we are God's chosen people. Hallelujah.